Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful, eternal truth, that you'd speak to us through the indwelling of your Spirit, that you'd mold and shape us according to your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we will conclude both chapter 1 as well as Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church. And I want to read the prayer in its entirety, and then we'll progress to the last part of the prayer in our study for today. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 15, and Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If you remember, as we've progressed through this prayer, I brought up that Paul is praying for a specific manifestation of the Spirit in the life of the believer there at Ephesus, and he's praying for three specific things. And you see that, and let me remind you that in verse 18, he's praying that we may have an understanding in what is the hope of our calling. The second thing that he's praying for specifically is that there would be an understanding of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then third, which we completed last week, that it reads, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" And if you remember from last week, I pointed out that in those three things, you could look at the first request as our past, our calling, our past. Secondly, the riches of his inheritance is our future. Understanding our past, understanding our future, and then lastly is the working power, which is our present. That God is at work in the life of the believer. And he gives an example of his mighty power. And that's what we're going to study today, in the example of his mighty power. Is God working through, the Father working through the life of Christ. And so if you look at verse 19, it reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we're going to take these verses and we're going to look at them closely. And in the example of Jesus Christ and the Father working through the Son, you see three specific examples of God's power. The first example is that you see God's power working through the Son, the power over death. If you look at verse 20, it says, and in fact, I'm going to go back up a little bit to 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So you see the power of the resurrection. You see the power of the resurrection. That was on display through the life of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:14 reads, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." That's our hope, isn't it, this morning? We have our hope and our confidence that as just as Jesus Christ displayed the power of God in his resurrection, that you and I will be raised up in that last day according to the power of God. Not only do you find that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you also see that power in the fact that it displayed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 1, verses 1 through 6 reads, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Here's the important part, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus. How do I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because his resurrection displayed the power of God. That's how we know. No one ever did it before. No one's done it since. You can point to Lazarus, but Lazarus died, did he not? Jesus Christ, his proof that he's the Son of God. Why is that important? Because all of his words are true, aren't they? All of his words are true. All of his words are trustworthy. All of his words are to be relied upon. And it was displayed through the power of the resurrection. You know, when you think about Paul going into great detail about the power that was exhibited through Christ, and you see why this is so important in this section, this resurrection power, and you think about the three things that he's prayed to the church specifically that they would know, and this last one, the power, is that it is what we're dealing with in our own lives, right? How we live our life. That we would have an understanding of God working and gives the example of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I bring that up is I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and you look at what Paul says, he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." In other words, Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus and understand the power of his resurrection. This isn't a new Christian that's writing these words. It's not a new Christian. It's not someone who wasn't versed in the things of God. And here is an older person, he's saying, I want to know. It's present tense, isn't it? I want to know. We should have that longing that we can understand the power of God as it was displayed through the resurrection. Romans 8:17 says that we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Now, and I may be getting ahead of myself here, but so many times we look at the institution of the church and we look at it within the church and we're not focusing on Christ. What Paul is saying is that I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. It's all about Christ. If you think about chapter 1, it's all about God. It's all about God. Our salvation is about God. It's about the glory of God. It's not so that you and I can do whatever we want or we might not suffer any troubles, trials, or tribulations in life. It is about God. And Paul is saying this is where we fit in to the story of God. And we need to recognize that his power was displayed at the resurrection. However, there's more. Secondly, the Father's power was displayed by the placement and position of Christ. The placement and position of Christ. Look back at our focal verse, Ephesians 1, verse 20. Look at what the Father did and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He was seated at the right hand. Let me quote to you John Calvin in Institutes as he comments on the Apostles' Creed. He said, although in rising again, Christ began to exalt his glory and power, having cast away the lowliness of his mortal nature and shame of the cross. He truly gave luster to his kingdom when he ascended to heaven. To this the apostle refers when he writes that he ascended in order to fulfill all things. For we see how more widely he poured out the gifts of his Spirit, how much more he enchanted his majesty and displayed his might, in both assisting his own and in routing his enemies. Thus, being received into heaven, he removed his bodily presence from our sight, not so as to leave without help believers who still have to live on earth, but to rule the world with more power even than before. Certainly, his promise with us to the end of the age has been fulfilled by his ascension. For by it, his body was lifted above the heavens, so its power and effectiveness reached far beyond all bound of heaven and earth. Calvin goes on and then he writes a little bit further and he says, all creatures, both heavenly and earthly, honor his majesty, are governed by his hand, do his bidding, and are subjected to his power. See, the ascended Christ is a Christ of power. Now, let me give you another verse that displays that. Hebrews chapter 1. starting in the first verse, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, sometimes you can get the impression that the sitting down means he's at pause. I know Vernon McGee said that, why did Christ sit down? He sat down because his job was done. That's true, but it's not true. Because he's still actively at work, isn't he? Christ is at work right now. And he's in control of all things. Now, you may counter with a comment by saying, well, it doesn't appear that Christ is in control. I mean, we're living in a world that is falling apart by the day. I mean, we have suicides up. We have nervous breakdowns up. We have societal stress up. And you may say, well, how in the world do we know that Christ is in control? Well, first of all, it says in Hebrews that he is upholding all things by his power. But I think Honer, in his commentary on Ephesians, says something that I think is very important, and I want to read it to you. He said, at the present, the manifestation of this control is not always evident to us. For there are many inequities, injustices, disasters, unholy actions, and evidences of outright defiance against Christ and God. However, Christ is exercising control without it being obvious to mankind. Without his control, things would be much worse. Hence, he has the right to exercise his control, but chooses not to fully exercise it immediately in every instant of violation against God's holy character. Certainly, a basic and important illustration of his present use of authority is his current ability to rescue sinners from their most despicable powers of all, Satan and sin. To summarize, God does have a plan, and everything must follow according to that plan, which will culminate at Christ's return, where the exercise of his control will be evident. He's in control. Right now, he is in control. He's in control of all things, all people. And let's just look at the past and how God displayed his control. There could be no Exodus without a Pharaoh. And we have Paul dealing with that in the most wonderful way in Romans. There could be no cross without a Judas and a Pilate. There could be no Isaiah 53 without the movement of government, people, and motivations. He is absolutely in control. This is why we need to exalt Christ, because he is upholding all things. He has displayed his power, and we should give him the praise and the glory. Lastly, the Father's power is displayed in Christ by placing Christ over his people. Look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now let's dig into that, because I think it's extremely important. I think 22 and 23 are very important verses as we look at our life as believers, and we're looking and thinking about how does God act. And let me read you a comment from Honer. He says, "It is God who gave Christ to the church, and Christ who fills the church. Thus he is the means. It is not as some church fathers think that the Father is the quote-unquote fullness, and Christ is the body. Rather, as God fills Christ with the fullness of moral and excellence and power, so Christ fills the church with the fullness of moral excellence and power. Therefore, the main assertion in this verse is that Christ is the agent who fills the church as opposed to the relationship of God to the saints or to the church." He fills the church. We could get lost in the weeds of doing this or doing that and lose our focus on Christ. And then we just end up with an institution without a Christ. We're not here for church. We're here for Christ. We're here for Christ. Christ is the focus. We come together cumulatively as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Christ. And it's something that should be personal. Our pursuit of Christ should be personal. Turn with me to Colossians 1, starting in verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." There you have that word, fullness. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Let's go one more verse. If you look at 21, it says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." No, he did more than one. If you look at Christ being the fullness, and he is the agent in our life so that we can comprehend and experience the power of God, it proves that he should be pursued. And in fact, if you look at verse 23, "If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, I want to pay particular attention to verses 24 and 25. In 24, Paul writes, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." When you read Colossians and when you read what Paul wrote in Philippians, the focus is on Jesus Christ, as should our focus be, is on Christ. I have, and I'm sure you can say that you've experienced this as well, I've experienced when churches get together, the focus is on the church. The church. And you're going to have this activity, and you're going to have that activity, and you're going to do this, and all of these things are going to happen, and it's run as a corporation. Church isn't a corporation. The church should be about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying to yourself, "Well, how do I go about that? How do I go about knowing more of Christ?" Well, you have his revealed word. And the Spirit works through His Word. Now, I've said this before, and I got convicted of this here a couple of years ago. And then I got convicted of it even more when Kathy and I went to the Holy Land. I am an Apostle Paul nut. I love reading all of his letters. I love every bit of it. And I love the doctrine that is found in it. And I have to say that over the last 27 years, it has been the crux of my ministry. But here a couple of years ago, I got convicted about spending too much in the epistles and not enough time in the gospels. Because when you really think about it, and we need to read the whole Word of God, don't we? But I can do all of the doctrine in the Pauline epistles, but why in the world would I not read the Gospels as well and actually get to spend more time with the living Christ? And I got to thinking back. I remember I accepted Jesus Christ when I was in the fifth grade, and I went out to visit my grandmother and my granddad, and which I always loved. One of the motivators of me being in this pulpit was having a godly grandmother. So I would go out for long periods of time, and Grandma would send me to church camp. And she sent me to the church camp, and the pastor went with us. And I really liked this guy. He was just a really neat person. And so I got to where I wanted to hang around the pastor. And so we were going home. And I decided I wanted to sit by the pastor on the way home. So the pastor sitting beside me, and we were talking, and he looked at me and he said, "Monty, do you read your Bible every day?" And I was honest and I said, "No, I don't." He goes, "I'd encourage you to read your Bible every day and start with John," which is always the good advice, right? As a new Christian, start with John. And so I thought, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. And you know, you think that your words don't have impact, but when you think about, here's a person that's telling a kid in the sixth grade going home from a church camp to read the Bible every day, and all of a sudden I started reading it. I went to church every Sunday. But here's somebody that's a stranger outside of my church going, read the Bible every day and read the Gospel of John. And there, when you think about in that Gospel, you see the life of Christ. And my point is that as you look at Paul and what he's praying here in the church, he's praying that the church would have a manifestation of understanding the plan of God and understanding the power of God. And that involves you and I spending time reading and studying and understanding the revealed Word of God, which is about Jesus Christ. Every book in the Bible is about Christ. Every single one. And when you read the Old Testament, you have a different appreciation for Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And then when you read the Pauline epistles, you see the purposes of Christ. But it's all about that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. That's what he's been after since the beginning of time. He wants a relationship with his people. And this church should be about the promotion of that relationship, not only among our members, to where we come and we exalt and we worship Christ. But we should have that conversation about Jesus to a lost and dying world. There are plenty of people that go to church that aren't saved. The Bible says that. Wheat and tares. To see the power of God working through people, it has to be centered upon Christ. And let you and I exalt Him. And let's pursue Him. And let's rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to You this morning, we just thank You for Your Son. We thank You that in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcoming, that through Your grace, that You gave us Jesus. And You displayed Your love for us through Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the passion, the boldness to tell others about Jesus Christ. I pray that when we gather to worship, that we would come together and focus on Christ. I pray that we'd be diligent in our pursuit, in Your word, and in prayer. I pray that if there's someone listening that doesn't know You, that they would come to a saving knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.